So John 6, verses 25 to 40. Okay, when they found him on the other side of the sea, they said to him, "Rabbi, when did you come here?" Jesus answered them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, you are seeking me not because you saw signs, but because you ate your fill of the loaves. Do not labor for the food that perishes, but for the food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give to you. For on him God the Father has set his seal." Then they said to him, "What must we do to be doing the works of God?" And Jesus answered them, "This is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he has sent." So they said to him, "Then what sign do you do that we may see and believe you? What work do you perform?" "Our fathers ate the manna in the wilderness, as it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat." Jesus then said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, it was not Moses who gave you the bread from heaven, but my Father gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world." They said to him, "Sir, give us this bread always." And Jesus said to them, "I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger. Whoever believes in me shall never thirst. But I said to you that you have seen me and yet do not believe. All that the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me I will never cast out. For I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of him who sent me, that I should lose nothing of all that he has given me, but raise it up on the last day. For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who looks on the Son and believes in him should have eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day." Well, let's pray. Father, we pray now as we listen to your word and consider it together. Lord, work by your Spirit, Father, in applying it to our hearts, applying it to our minds, helping us to soak it in and learn from your word. Lord, we ask this again, that you might change us and cleanse us and make us more like our wonderful Saviour. Amen. Amen. Okay, well, life is not just about pleasing your bodies. Let's just dive straight into this passage that we're looking at here now. Here, we've got a crowd of people who seem desperate to find Jesus. And they've been so desperate, they were willing to sail across this great big lake and in order to try and find him. And when they do find him, they start making a bit of polite conversation with him. And they start asking him, you know, "Well, how did you come to be here?" You know, perhaps the next question was going to be, "How was your journey? Was it a bit choppy out in the lake?" But here, Jesus responds to them very directly. And he responds by revealing to them what their underlying reason is for chasing after him across the lake. And he says this, "Truly, truly, I say to you, you are seeking me not because you saw signs, but because you ate your fill of the loaves." By the way, Jesus knows all about you. He knows all your thoughts. He knows about your motivations. He knows why you're here this evening. He knows all about you. He knows precisely what is going on in your life. And these people here, they're following him around because they're part of this crowd who had been there when he had just recently, the other side of the lake, fed 5,000 people with 5 loaves and 2 fish. They were there. They wanted some more. They were hungry and they fancied another free meal. They were following after Jesus to fill their bellies. They had been satisfied the day before and they wanted more of the same. And Jesus gives them the following advice. It's more of a command than advice. He says this, "Do not work for the food that perishes, but for the food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give to you." So there they are, sailing across the lake, chasing them around. And for what? For food. For stuff that, if you left it long enough, is going to turn green and moldy and rotten and decay. They should have read what Jesus describes as signs. They should have seen what he had done, this feeding of the 5,000, and they should have read something into it. It was a sign, and they totally and utterly missed it. They should have seen that this was God at work, that this was the anointed one, the one promised from of old, the one promised from ancient times, the one whom God would send into the world to save sinful people. And they missed the sign completely, even though he fed 5,000 people in front of their eyes with 5 loaves and 2 fish. And they should have been searching, he tells them, for spiritual food. Food that is so precious that it never rots, never decays, never fades away. Food that if you eat of it, brings you eternal life. Food that only the Son of Man, Jesus, could give them. And this food is worth searching for. This is food that is worth doing anything to get hold of. And this food is more precious, more valuable than any of the wealth in the entire world. Now, what does that have to do with you? Well, perhaps there's somebody here this evening who comes to church for food that perishes. They're not bread and fish like this crowd. You're not going to get any. You might get some biscuits, but not bread and fish. But maybe people come for, I don't know, a social side of church life. Or maybe it's a bit of a change from staying at home. Maybe it's a pleasant feeling of being accepted by warm-hearted and seemingly very sincere and genuine people who care for them. Maybe that's why people come. Maybe someone comes to church because maybe they've got this strange idea in their minds that you need to earn brownie points with God, and this is another little stepping stone towards heaven, and they're kind of earning their place there. Maybe people think like that. Maybe there's someone who comes because, well, their parents came, and their parents came before them, and they feel duty-bound to come to church and come and listen to what the Bible says. Well, if that's all you come for, when you come into a place where the very words of Jesus are read, the word of God is shared, if that's why you come, if that's your motivation, well, then you are very much like this crowd. And maybe you're also a bit like my little boy. I think I've shared this with you before, but my little boy Thomas, who when we took him to London, I stood him in front of Buckingham Palace, changing of the guard and all that sort of thing. And being a daft dad, I remember saying to my boy, I said, maybe I'll buy you that one day. Maybe I'll buy you Buckingham Palace. What do you think about that? And with that, Thomas went, no, I want that. And he pointed to this little plastic tacky whistle that was being blown on by this Italian student. And it was just this cheap bit of plastic rubbish. But I was offering him Buckingham Palace, and he just wanted this whistle, right? And if people come to hear the words of Jesus, and they hear the truth about what everything is about, and they miss the whole point, and they just want something other than Jesus himself, they are missing what it's all about. So, here we are. What happens next? Well, Jesus says, do not work for food that spoils, for things that will fade away, but for food that endures, that keeps going to eternal life. Life isn't just about pleasing your bodies. It's about knowing God. It's about knowing the creator of the universe. And that is why we come to Jesus, to know God himself. Now then, so, next point. God requires that you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. After being challenged by Jesus, notice that the crowd then ask Jesus, well, what is it that God requires us to do? There they are, they've come, and they're trying to make polite chit-chat, and then Jesus challenges them. He shows them that their motivations for even being in his presence are all wrong, and then they're like, having been exposed, they then say, well, okay, well, what is it that God does require us to do? What works do we have to do that God wants us to do? You know, what is it that we must do in order to get eternal life? And it's clear that they're expecting Jesus here to give them a list of things. What works must we do? And perhaps they're expecting him to say something like, you know, read your Bible every day. Obey all of God's laws, including the Ten Commandments, because they're the most important. Pray regularly. Give money to the poor. Love other people. You know, help the weak people. Stick up for those people who are being bullied. Work hard. Be good children. Be good parents. Be good wives and husbands. And don't get drunk. Maybe they're thinking there's like a list like that of like the bare minimum you've got to do. And if you tick those boxes, well then, you will have eternal life from God. And Jesus puts them straight. And one of my favorite verses, he says this. He says, there is only one thing that God requires. There's only one work that God requires of you. And that is to believe in the one he has sent. They must believe in him. And that's it. That's all that God requires of us. They must believe in the one who has come down from heaven and who gives life to the world, the Son of God. Now, I often take the children, particularly in the summer, to the park in Newtown. But in order to get there, we have to cross a road. And when I tell my children, you know, when they're coming up to the road, not to run into the road, because their excitement to get to the park. I don't say, hey, children, you know, I've got an idea. Don't run into the road, but, you know, don't worry if you do, because I respect your decision. You know, it'll give you autonomy in this whole thing. Or again, mate, you know, when the Australian Coast Guard spot that great big triangular fin circling around and moving towards the swimmers, they don't go down to the shore's edge and shout out, well, hey, I've got a suggestion here. Maybe you might like to come out of the water. No, there is this urgency, and it is a command to get out of the water. And they do it, and I do this because I love my children and because the Coast Guard loves those swimmers in the water. They do not want to see them get harmed. And that love compels you to command obedience. God doesn't ask you to believe in his Son. God demands it. He requires it. God isn't making a polite request this evening that, you know, if you feel like it, you can believe in Jesus. You know, God absolutely requires that you believe in his Son, the Lord Jesus. This massive plan of salvation that he's, you know, mapped out from the beginning of time, even into eternity past, before the world's foundation was laid, this plan of salvation where his Son would come into the world and would die for sinners and take upon himself the sin of the world on the cross of Calvary. That is not something which you respond to by being offered it and then saying, well, no, actually, I'll choose a different path up the mountain. Thank you very much. This is a command. It is urgent. It is absolutely necessary. It's the only way that you can receive the forgiveness that you need. Faith in the Lord Jesus Christ is the only way that you can be rescued from a danger that is so vast and so horrendous that a car accident and a shark attack pale into insignificance in comparison. Hell is a place to be avoided at all costs. It is absolutely essential that you escape that end. And Jesus, he is the only way. He is the only way to escape that end. He's the only way you can know God and know his forgiveness and know peace with him. So, this is true. This isn't a fairy story, this is reality. If you don't have faith in Christ, if you don't know your Creator in a personal one-to-one relationship with him, if you have refused him, well then you are in grave danger. You need to come to Jesus. Why don't you ask him? What are you waiting for? Why would you put it off? Just ask Jesus for the forgiveness that you need. And, why do you have to ask? Well, look at verse 37. This is what Jesus says. All that the Father gives me will come to me. You see, you need to be given to Jesus. You can't even come yourself in your own strength. You can't work up faith in your own heart. It is a gift from above. It's something which is given to you. So you need to come humbly and ask for it. You need to come and say, well, Lord, I've not done the one thing that was needful, the one thing that God required of me. I haven't had this faith. I don't know Jesus as my Savior, my friend. I don't know what these people are talking about when they talk about the Holy Spirit coming into their hearts, the presence of God being near them and within them. And I don't know what they're talking about. I haven't got this faith. They have something that I don't have. Lord, please, please give me this faith. And when you do that, and when Jesus comes to you and you know God in that way, well, then you realize why only he can satisfy. Only Jesus can satisfy you. So let's consider that now. You know, how do the people in our passage respond? Well, do they all jump up and down after Jesus has said this to them and say, yes, I believe? Well, no. What they do is they ask for a miraculous sign. In fact, they suggest that the miracle should have something to do with making bread. They're still more interested in food. They're still more interested in satisfying their bodies. They still haven't come yet. They're still pushing away. They're still ignoring the signs. Is that you this evening? Have you heard it all before? Are you just not interested? You know, roll on the time when we can go and have a cup of tea and biscuits. Roll on your plans for next week. Roll on the end of the talk. Are you still really ignoring what is so important? The most important thing. Are you letting this golden opportunity to come to know God just pass you by? Are you still more interested in other things that just will not satisfy you, your soul? That in the light of eternity just pale into unimportance in comparison with receiving the bread of heaven himself. Well, Jesus tells people just like you, this is what he says, and he's told many of us as well this before we came to know him. I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst. Listen again to that. It's just breathtaking. I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst. So what's he saying here? Is he saying that if you become a Christian, you'll never be short of food and drink? Well, of course, that's not what he's saying. So what he's saying here is if you come to him and if you believe in him, your soul, your innermost being will be completely satisfied. You will find peace and contentment. You'll not need to go looking for forgiveness or meaning anywhere else. You'll know this spiritual nourishment that is something you can't even have comprehended before you came to know him. He will completely and utterly satisfy you. Now, you may have a great laugh with your friends. You may get on great with them, but your souls will never be satisfied in your friendships. Even if you find friends who never let you down, who never turn their back on you, who never exclude you or do anything, you like, prefer to spend time with other people, no matter what quality friendship you find, it will never satisfy your soul, your innermost being. You'll still have a restlessness. You may find great pleasure in a relationship or even in a marriage, but even the most intimate, trusting, caring, exciting human relationship will not satisfy your soul or bring you heavenly joy. Even if you manage to find someone who you trust 100%, who isn't in the least bit selfish, well, that's almost impossible, but who you know would even lay down their life for you, even then it will not satisfy your soul, your innermost being. You may find great pleasure in various games and gadgets and phones and social media sites and hobbies and motorbikes and sports equipment, but you'll eventually tire of them, or you'll want a new model, or the old will seem obsolete, and that longing will still be there. It will certainly not satisfy your soul, none of those things. You may find that you're very popular. Maybe you've got a good reputation. Maybe there's something quirky about you that other people talk about you, and that gives you a certain sense of satisfaction. But even having a reputation or even fame, that will not satisfy your soul. There is a long list of celebrities who have ended their lives in despair despite being known across the world. You may get a good job. You may start raking in money. You may be absolutely loaded this evening. I don't know what your bank balances are like. You may be as rich as can be. But you'll end up like Bill Gates, who, when he's asked, how much do you need, Bill? Oh, just when I've got a little bit more. You're just not satisfied. That's what he said. Only when I've got a little bit more, he said, with $51 billion in the bank. Won't satisfy you. Something will be missing. Now, why is that? Why will none of those things satisfy you? Why will gadgets, popularity, friendships, relationships, reputation, good jobs, plenty of cash, life experiences, music, sport, traveling the world, meeting lots of interesting people, why will none of those experiences or things satisfy you? It is because you were created to know God. You were made and designed for a purpose. And you were made to know the creator of this universe. You were made to feed upon the bread of heaven himself. You were made to know Jesus, the author of the universe itself, the creator, the one through whom all things were made. You were designed to know him and enjoy him. And when you do know him, enjoy him, you realize that why nothing else satisfied? It's because you are made for him. Everything is made for him. You need Jesus. Well, after hearing all of this, what does the crowd do? Do they all rush to believe in Jesus? Well, eventually, they actually turn away from him and abandon him. If you carry on reading the passage, they leave him because he says, you need to feed on me. And they haven't got a clue what he's talking about. And so they abandon him. But there is a small number who stay on. And when Jesus says, are you going to leave me as well? In verse 68 and 69, this is what they say. They say, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life, and we have believed and have come to know that you are the Holy One of God. Where else are we going to go? We have found you. There is nowhere else to go. If you have Jesus, everything else is irrelevant in comparison to knowing him as your Savior, your Lord, your Shepherd, your greatest friend. Where else is there to go? Once you have found the truth himself. And notice, for those of you who do know him, and I know there's many of you here this evening who know him and trust in him, I can't let the opportunity pass just to have a look at that little thing that he says to you who know him. That those who come to him, who are brought by the Father to know the Son, He will not cast away. Do you know, you have an utter, wonderful security, like what we were hearing this morning, in Jesus. He will never cast you out. You who have come to know him, truly know him, and who belong to him, you will never be cast out. No matter what you have done or said, no matter how far you've wandered astray, you will never be abandoned by your shepherd, the one who loves you and gave him his life for you on the cross, the one who is risen from the dead, who is at the right hand of the Father and is praying for you even now. You will never be cast away from him. So which group are you in? Are you in that large crowd who were walking away from Jesus, still unmoved, still disinterested? Or has God the Father, has he at last given you to his Son? Have you been brought to Jesus? You know, even in the hearing of the Word of God, have you come to know him and trust in him and know what the joy of having the weight of your sin lifted from you forever? Have you come to know that peace with God that just passes all understanding and results in a joy inexpressible, your cup overflowing with joy and gladness because you've come to feed upon the very bread of heaven? Well, I pray that is what has happened. I'll just leave you with one verse before we sing again, and perhaps you can lead us in prayer, and we can choose another song if you like. But before we do that, let's just listen to this one verse. And this will either cause your heart to rejoice because you know him and you fed upon the bread of heaven, or it ought to cause you to fear him. Whoever believes in the Son has eternal life, but whoever rejects the Son will not see life, for God's wrath remains on him. Come to Jesus and know what it is to live. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the bread of heaven. Father, we thank you for your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, we thank you for that wonderful day when we came to know him. Father, we thank you for that wonderful day when all of the riches of the world faded into the background, all of the pleasures and cares of the world passed away because we came to know you and were satisfied and given joy that was beyond our wildest dreams. Father, we thank you and praise you for your love for us in Jesus. And Lord, we do ask if there is anybody who has yet to step from darkness to light, from death to life, Lord, we pray that in your mercy, you might open their eyes to see, open their hearts to believe in your Son and be saved. Lord, we ask this in his wonderful name. Amen.